Morning, we're going to begin at the start of a new year, a new series. As you can see it up there, our series is on the book of Ezra. 10-week study, we'll be taking a chapter a week. God restores his people. And I'd like to just do this just briefly. I went to Merriam-Webster this past week to see just some definitions of restore. See how we can maybe think of this in terms of this book as it relates to Jewish history. But also how it relates to those of us who are Christians. One definition of restore is to give back or to return. To give back or to return. And think of the nation Israel. They were going to get their nation back. They'd been under the sovereignty of the foreign rule. And they were going to get their nation back, at least begin to. Christians, sometimes we lose the love that we had earlier in our Christian life. Sometimes that needs to be restored for us. Another definition of restore is to put or bring back into existence or use. Again, Israel was in exile, and now they are coming back to the land. I think of us as Christians, sometimes we're in dry times, aren't we? It's true. We don't always feel very fervent spiritually. And maybe you're at a time in a season right now in your life where you would really love the Lord to do a work in you, to bring you back, perhaps in a closer walk with him, perhaps more faithfully serving him where you are. So there can be some real application for us here too. Another definition of restore is to bring back to or put back into an original state. We might say renew. Again, Israel here is in the land. And I think of Christians, you know, we used to have this set of meetings that we used to do in Christianity, revivals. And you might have a whole week where you come in and you have a special speaker come and he speaks to you about the Word of God and you allow that interaction with God's Word to bring you closer to him. And so, again, hopefully in these weeks ahead, this is going to be a restoration time for you, a time where you can be restored, be drawn closer to the Lord and his purposes. I think there's some real parallels here for us. And then finally, to put again in possession of something. Israel was going to get the temple treasures back that they lost from Nebuchadnezzar. As Christians, maybe for us, it's being aware of not living according to the fruit of the Spirit and allowing God's Spirit to control us in that way. Maybe we've lost sight of the Great Commission. And we don't have a passion to share Jesus with people like we did at one time. Or maybe it's just loving one another. Well, the whole idea of restoring here, we're going to be seeing in context specifically of the people of Israel. But I think, again, we're going to see throughout this 10-week series, there are definitely some applications for us as we are Christians here in 2020. I'd like to have you turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezra. I'd like to read the first chapter, commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into it for the time we have left. Ezra chapter 1. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All those about them and encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, and with valuables aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. Also King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem, and put in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out of the hand by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now this is their number, 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of a second kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, this new year, looking into this new book. And Father, though it is thousands of years old, it is so contemporary as far as what we can learn from this and the application you may have as a part of for our lives. So Father, I pray you'll help us to really invest these next 10 weeks and not only seeing how your people were being restored back to their homeland, but how we too, as people of God, as part of your church today, can even be restored in our relationship with you in different ways. So Father, we just commit these 10 weeks to you. We pray you'll work greatly in them in our lives and in the life of our church. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting what happens when God fulfills a promise. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 7 through 13, Judah is in the promised land. They're in their homeland. And let's just hear what the prophet Jeremiah says to his people. He's speaking on behalf of God. He says, I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore I will contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. God's people in the promised land were not living for him, and Jeremiah the prophet cries out about it. Well, did they listen to Jeremiah? Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, God's people never did respond to the voice of Jeremiah and other prophets of God who tried to warn them. And they were sent to Babylon. Their choice people were sent there. They were deported, a large part of the population. And for 70 long years, they were in Babylon. In a pagan land, they were surrounded by people who did not have a love for Jehovah God, did not worship him, did not serve him, but they lived in a place where idolatry was rampant, much like what Nate was talking about earlier. If you were 10 years old when you went into exile, when it was finally time for you to come back to the land, you would have been 80 years old. If you were 80 when you were taken away, you probably never saw your homeland again. 70 years is a long time to be in exile. Well, going to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. I'm not going to turn there. I'm not going to read it. But if you want to on your own, you might find it interesting. In Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius the Mede, Daniel calls out, he'd been reading Jeremiah about the 70 years. He knew it was at that time where the 70 years were up. And he cries out to God a prayer of confession of his sins and the sins of his people. seeking God's moving in that nation again, even as he's in Babylon with his people. Well, about a year and a half later, some historians peg it, Cyrus comes to power in Babylon. Now, he'd been in power before over Persia, but now Persia has conquered Babylon and its kingdom and its territories. And so in his first year of this combined reign over his Persian empire, what he'd sort of put together and the Babylonian territories, he's there. And it's now. As we begin this passage in Ezra 1, it's now at this time that Cyrus is making this proclamation. Someone has said that the activities of now become God's history later, how you can see he's worked. And this is certainly the case here. We're going to see as we open up the book of Ezra that there are sort of three phases of Israel returning back to their homeland. One was the phase with Zerubbabel, who is going to build the temple. And as we begin this book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, we're at 538 BC. And the first six chapters of this book are going to focus on Zerubbabel coming down back to Jerusalem again to rebuild the temple of God. We don't even hear or read Ezra's name until we get to chapter 7, where he'll be introduced. And from 7 to 10, this is the second group that comes down in 458 BC, much later, a number of years later. In chapter 7 to 12, actually, we're going to talk about the return to this as Ezra is ministering here. And then the third trip, if you will, the third return is Nehemiah will come in 445 BC. And you find this in the book of Nehemiah, where he will rebuild the wall. So in the book of Ezra, we're going to primarily focus on the first two trips. And we start out today talking about the first one with Zerubbabel as he's coming back to Jerusalem. So the sermon in a sentence this morning is this. God initiates restoration and stirs his people to be part of the process. Let me repeat that. God initiates restoration and stirs his people to be part of the process. So how does this take place? How does this people who've been deported come back to their homeland? How does it take place? Well, first of all, through a pagan king. Verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, I'm going to stop right there. He was from Persia. We recognize that at modern-day Iran. And I found it very interesting this week in preparing for this message, that Persian men or Iranian men in Iraq make for interesting news. Soleimani, the man who was taken out this past week, was an Iranian leader who was in, he was actually in Baghdad, which is in Iraq, which, and he's only about 60 miles from where we find Cyrus as he was in Babylon of the empire. Iranian men in Iraq. Well, we know in the case of Soleimani, he did a lot of terrorist things. And definitely, you know, because of that, the actions were taken against him, there were. But today, we're going to be taking a look back to Cyrus. And interestingly, this Iranian man from what we know as modern-day Iran, in Iraq, in Babylon at that time, he had quite a different goal in mind. We see that he is making this proclamation, and it's interesting where the source of this proclamation is. It says, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord. The Lord is using this man, Cyrus, this pagan king, to fulfill the word of Jeremiah, which I've already quoted in Jeremiah 25:11, about it being a 70-year exile. And then we're told the Lord stirs up a pagan king. Now we need to understand, you may think that we're in a world that's out of control, and to us it very much appears to be, but never forget this. Even the world rulers are at the beckoning of our God. And he's accomplishing his purposes and his plans, and we need not worry or fear. And we have a case of this right before us with Cyrus. And he sends a proclamation. It's a verbal message, but it's also written. He communicates in both media, if you will. Communication's always been important, hasn't it? And here we see Cyrus issuing it in both forms. Well, what was this message? Well, that's the second interesting thing about how this comes about. God brings it about through a pagan king, but he also brings it about through a plan of a pagan king. When we look at verses 2 to 4, we see verse 2 says, "Then Cyrus, king of Persia, says this, 'The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah.'" The Lord, the God of heaven. And then he acknowledges, God's given me this domain I had. It was much of what we know of Asia today. And what's interesting about that is that it was the largest empire that the world had seen to this point. And he recognized that God had given to him. And then he says, he appointed me to build a house in Jerusalem. And which might lead us to say, after looking at verse 2, well, he's giving God the credit? Interesting. And then verse 3, "Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel." Again, listen to his language. "Whoever's among you of all his people," he says, "may God be with him." We could say this, "God bless you." We would say that today. He's given him his blessing. "May God bless you in what you're doing. Let him go to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel." Again, he's a God who's in Jerusalem. There's a lot of God talk. He talks, even speaks a lot of truth about God. Some might say, is he a theologian? I mean, he's talking a lot about God here. Verse 4. "Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." He's saying those who are remaining, those Israelites, let people around them give them these goods to go down and have this house rebuilt. This is a plan that this man Cyrus is speaking about. What a noble thing. Now, we might at this point be tempted to get excited about Cyrus. Man, this guy is a Jehovah-believing world empire leader, and get real excited about it. But wait a minute. As the saying goes today, pump the brakes a little bit. Because what we know about Cyrus's practice was this. Unlike many rulers of his time, he would actually let captured nations go back to their homeland and allow them to build their temples or places of worship, because he would instruct them then, you do this so you can go to your God and pray for his blessing on me. But he did this with all the nations. So don't get so excited about him worshiping Jehovah. He did that with everyone. It was his practice. There's a 9-inch long cylinder called the Cyrus cylinder, and it documents this practice that he had. It's interesting, some theologians believe and historians believe that perhaps Jews or Daniel even helped Cyrus craft this proclamation. Because these things that were said about God are definitely truth, and is it because of the influence of a Jew, some Jewish leadership, or of Daniel? We don't know that for sure, but Cyrus made the proclamation. These were his words. So God is accomplishing this tremendous thing through a pagan king, through the plan of a pagan king, thirdly, through willing people. Look with me at verse 5. "Then the heads of father's households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Now, consider the obstacles these people had to get over, to get back from Babylon to Jerusalem. They had a 1,000-mile trip through tough terrain. It wasn't easy. And then they would go back to a ruined homeland. And on top of that, the question would have to be going through their mind, are there any Jews remaining down here? Who will I have even down there? And on top of that, if they are, will I be accepted? And then what about resources? How are we going to make this happen? But we're told that there were heads of fathers' households. And it's interesting it cites Judah and Benjamin. And you may say, well, okay, I recognize those as two of the 12 tribes. Weren't there 12 tribes? Yes. But remember with me that the other 10 tribes that are not listed here were part of the northern kingdom. And remember, because of their disobedience years before, they'd been distributed by God to Assyria. And it was the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, made up of Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes that were then deported to Babylon. So that's why it's just these two of the 12 tribes that are mentioned here. They're not all 12. So it's the heads of the father's households. But then we're told the priests and Levites. You may be saying, hold on, Dan, I thought you said that there were just two tribes, but Levite we recognize as another tribe, yes. But we also have to remember that the Levites and the priests were spread throughout the peoples. And so as the people of Judah and Benjamin were taken, there were certainly some Levites and priests that were taken up with them. And so that's why we have these groups that are mentioned. But we're told in verse 5 that everyone of the fathers, heads of the households of these two tribes, and the priests and Levites, those are the people that are mentioned, God stirred them up to go and rebuild the house, which is in Jerusalem. So another incredible provision is Cyrus gave the charge to do it, the proclamation to do it, gave a great plan, and then we see that God's people, these heads of households and the Levites and the priests who are part of the Levite household, were stirred by God to do it. A minority took on a priority project. A minority, not a lot of people, took on this priority of rebuilding the house of God. This is the first step. And just something to think about. You might be in a situation right now in your life where there's just a few of you doing what you know is a priority which would honor God. And you might be discouraged sometimes because of the few people that are involved with it. Well, let me encourage you with something. This is a minority of the overall people of Israel who are going back to build. Some, the ones who God's raising up here. And yet God does an amazing work through them. It may well be, in your own life circumstance, you're part of just a few who are doing what you know is a priority that honors God. I would say to you, be encouraged. God uses minority to do great works. Minority of people, a small number of people. Don't be discouraged by the work that you're doing. So he uses a willing people. So not only does God use a pagan king in his plan, he also uses willing people, but fourthly, through voluntary giving of financial resources. Look with me at verse 6. And all those about them, that is the people who are being stirred to go back, encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, with valuables aside from all that was given them of their freewill offering. So they encouraged them, they strengthened, they supported silver, gold, goods, cattle, valuables, freewill offerings. This is coming in. And this is certainly alleviating one of the real concerns that they had. At least one of those concerns is addressed. The resources, they're starting to see. They're getting a picture. Oh, we've got something to work with here. But that's not all. Finally, along with the pagan king and his plan and willing people to go down and resources, financial resources, there's another benefit, the final one, which is incredible. And that is through returned wealth of a world empire. In verses 7 to 11, this is incredible. What nation does this? Nebuchadnezzar had had these articles from the house of God, the temple, taken to Babylon. And now this Cyrus is returning them. The world has a saying. Perhaps you've used it, especially as a kid. I'm not going to assume anyone's using this as an adult. But remember the saying, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? Too bad, I've got it. No, that wasn't the attitude here with Cyrus. Cyrus is actually restoring to people, the people of Israel, what was taken from them. Wasn't common now. It's not common. It wasn't common then, but Cyrus does it. It's interesting, the Jewish historian Josephus documents a time when Daniel was reading to Cyrus the king. Daniel ministered to this Cyrus, and he said he read him this passage, Isaiah 44:28, which says this. And this is 150 years before Cyrus's life. The prophet Isaiah is speaking this, and imagine the impact it must have had on Cyrus when Daniel read to him, "It is I," Daniel speaking on behalf of God, "it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid." And as it was recorded by Josephus, not long after Daniel read that to Cyrus, in 538 BC, Cyrus issued this proclamation that we find out about here in Ezra chapter 1. My, how God is sovereign. It's incredible. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 7, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar had removed the temple objects. But now, we see in verse 8, and Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now this Mithridath was a common name with the Persians. It came from their god Mithras. They worshiped the sun. And this is part of their deity. It just reminds us that Daniel, that the people of Israel, that even Cyrus, are in a pagan land where the treasure definitely had a name associated with their deity. Sheshbazzar, who's identified here as the prince of Judah, many believe is the Babylonian name for Zerubbabel that we mentioned. He's going to make the first trip to Jerusalem to begin building the temple. And then in verse 9, and we see this through 9 through 11, we see these listed out. This was their number, 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of a second kind, and 1,000 other articles. So Jewish scholars say that the dishes here, we might say, well, that's nice. You think you're China, but no, these were dishes that were used to catch the blood of lambs and bullocks when they were sacrificed. It says in verse 9, some of your translations may say duplicate, others may say knives. I think the sense here is that these were knives that were used to slay the animals that were being offered and to dress them out so they could do the offerings. Verse 10, the bowls that are talked about, there were bowls that had lids on them, which would catch the blood that was being shed on these sacrifices so they could sprinkle it on the altar. It's interesting, isn't it, when we look at the particular elements that are identified here. These are elements that refer to the offering, the sacrifice. It's interesting that what they're taking back to Jerusalem are these temple items that can be used in the sacrificial process that's going to be part of the temple. It's interesting, these redemptive elements that we see are looking forward to the cross that are being taken back to the temple. And then in verse 11, all the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought them all up with the exiles who went from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, if you're a mathematician, you might add up the number of these items here, and you'll see that the items come to 2,499, not 5,400. What's up with that? I'm glad you asked. Actually, there are other Jewish documents that document other articles that were taken at this time. But some have speculated these were perhaps larger vessels. We know they certainly are talking about the sacrificial vessels. It's interesting which ones were revealed to us. But the idea being that 2,499 of the articles are identified here specifically, but there was a larger number of items, 5,400, which are documented in other places of what was taken down as well. So that's why there's a discrepancy between those numbers. So this is an incredible thing that God, that Cyrus would return from his national treasure to these Jewish folks who were in exile to take back, to be part of their temple worship. He did this. And this is all incredible. So, what are we to take from this? What's the application for us? I want to suggest three things. Number one, trust God. Trust God day to day. You have personal needs, financial needs. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. He's a great provider. Are you disobedient about something in your life and realize, man, I need to really obey, but the consequences I'm concerned about? Trust God. Do what's right. Maybe there's stuff going on in your family you need to deal with, but you know that you just have concerns about it. Trust God. Do what's right. This ultimately comes down to this. Is Jesus your Savior? The Bible tells us that we are sinners. Because of that, we're separated from God. And we need a Savior. And Jesus came, lived a perfect, sinless life, died for us on the cross, offered himself as a substitute for us so we wouldn't have to take the penalty for our sin. The first thing you need to do when we talk about trusting God is to trust him for that salvation. Come to him humbly. Recognize your brokenness and your neediness and call upon him to save you from your sin. Church, when we look at where we are, we're in a world full of unpredictability. But we can trust God. The same sovereign God who is watching out for his people Israel is watching out for us. And think about Israel. This is an illustration for us. What an example that thousands of years ago, this all took place to fulfill Scripture. And God uses a pagan king. We can go through the whole thing again. But you get it. This is an amazing event. And we can't lose sight of that. I mean, this book might be really old, like over 2,000 years old as far as Ezra goes. But, I mean, this is a truth that we can live with today. Let what happened with Israel be a lesson to your heart today. We can trust God. God is sovereign. He's in control. He has a purpose. He has a plan. Relax. Trust him. You might be in the middle of a tumultuous situation in your life right now. Trust him. What's the second thing? Respond to God's stirring you to serve his purposes. Listen, we're not responsible for building a temple any place. We're thankful for the place we have, and we recognize ultimately that God's people are his church. It's not a building. But for us, what's the application? I mean, the people of Israel were being sent back to Jerusalem to build a temple because this is going to be a central focus of their worship of God back in their homeland, in the promised land. But for us, we think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. All authority has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the earth. We need to remember that. And it may be in your own life that God is stirring within you something for this new year. Maybe it's simply a desire to draw closer to him. Maybe you know you're separate from him and you want to draw closer this year. Even in your heart right today, ask him, Lord, I want to be closer to you. Let this be a day of decision for you, even in your own personal walk with God. But listen, we have examples amongst us of people who've been stirred to take action, especially as it regards the church. What about in Chapel, Nebraska? We have the Coxes going up there for Bible study. We have Scott Paxton who's going up there to preach. We have Gary Northup who's going up there to help out with their facility there. This is another church that needs some encouragement. They don't have a pastor. They don't even have enough money to pay anyone to do what they do there. But people from our church have been stirred to go up there and serve. It's a blessing to me to think about that. And then we have Fort Morgan where years ago, our leadership felt led to see a church planted down there, and Brent and Valerie and their leadership is still down there. I mean, it's not easy. It's always a challenge. But they're plugging away and they're being faithful. They're advancing the gospel in Fort Morgan. And then I think about Nate and Bob with what they're about to embark on. This is to advance the gospel in a place that you and I can't go. And then there are missionaries that we have letters back and we get emails that tell us about the ministry God's called them to. And then I think about Devonshire ministry and the Dillingers and the Crables and the Carlsons who go over there to people who some of them don't get visited very much, but our people are over there regularly because God has stirred them to do it. I praise God for that. We used to have ministries in the church where people would go to the jail or to the prison to take the word of God. And I'm not aware of any of that ministry going on right now. That's a frontier yet for us. But are there other church plants God wants us to be a part of? Are there other ways we can come alongside another church and help equip them and build them up? I assure you, there are churches across this part of the state that need encouragement. And maybe God would use us as a church family. I think of the folks down at Calvary University in Fort Morgan. Because of the Berean Church down in Fort Morgan and Brent's connections with different things, what happened with Calvary, Calvary University is now down in Fort Morgan. And praise God, they've gotten approval to go ahead with some of their other academic programs. There was a step of faith to do that. They have a heart to reach people beyond Kansas City, and now we have a Colorado presence. People are responding to God stirring in those ways. And maybe in none of those areas I've mentioned, maybe there's some other way in which God is stirring you to take the gospel someplace where it now is not going. You see, don't think that the only frontiers are back in the day when Ezra was written. There are frontiers today. And where is it that God might use you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ where it's not currently going? So one, trust God. We need to understand He's in control. Secondly, be bold and daring to go where God stirs you. Thirdly, there may be some of us who need to support those who go. If some are bold and daring, some of us need to be caring. Paul in Romans 15, 20 to 24 said, "And I thus aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you." Paul was always looking for another place where Christ needed to be taken. But if it was going to happen, he knew he needed to have the support of God's people. And that's where maybe some of us come in. I've already shared people in our church who I know who are, because of the stirring of God, have taken a step out. But how can we help them? How can we support them? Maybe you provide funds to maybe one of the ministers. Some of these folks have financial costs that come to them because of the thing that they're doing. Maybe we could bless them with a little monetary gift that would help defer some of that cost. Maybe think of the places of like Calvary, or think of the places like Chapel. Maybe there's actually something we can do to help their facility, to help it be a place where God's people can really be ministered to. Maybe it's providing a vehicle to someone who's doing ministry. Maybe it's ministering to the family at home while we have missionaries who are overseas, and we can encourage them in that way. Maybe it's visiting them. By visiting them, we find out what some of their needs are in their ministry and how we can best pray for them. And yes, we may even find out needs that they have that maybe we can even be a part of to help. So, of course, prayer. Be praying for those who are going. Maybe it's attending events and classes like ones that are held down at Calvary. Maybe it's providing food. There's a food pantry up in Chapel. I know Calvary's always providing food free gratis for those who come down to do their courses. There are all kinds of ways you can help people in these different ministries. Providing food can be a basic thing that can help them out. Maybe it's even a free will offering. You're led to just bless a certain ministry with some funds that can help them with it. Who knows? We'll let God's Spirit impress upon your heart what we can do. But let's learn from the people in Ezra 1, those who didn't go, who God didn't stir to go. Many were led to give what they had, the resources they had, to help those who were going to be able to do what they were doing. I think all of these things we can take to heart. God initiates restoration and stirs His people to be involved in the process. Are you? Have you been stirred today? Have you maybe been impressed with something that you might be able to do? Maybe a place you need to go? Resource you can provide? Let's allow the Lord to work in us. And as He was restoring Jerusalem, or His people to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple, may we allow Him to be restoring us in our church, to be drawn closer to Him and the purposes He has for us. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for this book. It's awesome. And it's awesome because it tells us of You, our awesome God. And Lord, as we begin 2020, may we be restored individually and as a church to be what You want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.